Yesterday I returned from a number of engagements in America, and during my time there, the spaceship Endeavour went into orbit, complete with tadpoles and frogs and other bric-a-brac. And when the crew return, they'll have to go through a period of decontamination. There has to be adjustment for all astronauts to our gravity and atmosphere, adjustment for their heart and lungs, their digestive system, and their blood pressure. Some of us have a similar problem when we return from areas in Africa, Asia, and Latin America, and more recently, the war zones of Croatia and Bosnia. A period of decontamination, a period of adjustment. Last month, I remember returning from one of the war zones, the edge of Croatia towards the Bosnian Blue Zone, and returning to my home in Richmond. And going to bed that night, I opened the local newspaper, and it was the Richmond and Twickenham Times. And here it was, the front page headline after coming back from Bosnia and Croatia: Myxomatosis plague hits Richmond Park rabbits. Certainly added a new interest as I put my head on the pillow, as I thought that back in Bosnia, less than 2 hours from Heathrow, 300,000 people were facing starvation, 8,000 innocent civilians had been slaughtered in the previous 4 months. Mind you, they do have similar problems where I've been staying in America. The situation in Somalia, the battle for Bosnia, dominates their international news headlines, particularly on channels like CNN and CBS. During this time, I was staying in North Carolina, and there they were holding their Woolly Worm Festival. Woolly Worm Festival. Every year, prizes are given for the fastest and the fattest woolly worm caterpillars as they race up little sticks and as they parade around a mini caterpillar circus. That's the festival in the Carolinas. You can check it out in the Guinness Book of Records. Meanwhile, back in Bosnia and Croatia and Somalia and Cambodia. No, my problem of adjustment is to a different set of priorities, which is determined by a difference in our perspective here in the Western world. Oh, I'm well aware what's happened whilst I've been away over the last few days. The stock markets and then the ERM and the devaluation, and the banks and the high streets and the panic. But try to remember, on these occasions, whilst the rich just happen to get a little less rich, the poor, as a result of the knock-on effects, get a lot more poor. Now, the difference I face is a difference defined by our parochial outlook and our insular needs and our insular interests. As I visit different churches, I wonder today if we've replaced, in some churches, our old stained glass windows with mirrors. Mirrors through which we can't see, but mirrors reflecting what we want to be, what we want to see. And this is one of the reasons over the years why I have valued my involvement in All Souls World Needs Sunday. On average, over the last 12 months, I have been in and out of Bosnia and Croatia and the war zones in that area, at least once every month. We're working with the Christian Resource Centre in Zagreb, and we've now established, by the grace and goodness of God, the largest Christian relief operation caring for refugees and casualties and war-affected peoples. And it was on one of the last flights out of Zagreb, the capital of Croatia, before they closed the airport as the troops were moving in, that I focused upon that passage of scripture we had read for us this morning in the first epistle of John. Just before going to the airport, I noticed the troops were getting closer, and the tanks were rumbling around the perimeter, and we moved into the departure area with a certain amount of consternation. And after boarding the flight, we stayed on the runway for a while. And whilst we did so, someone up front, I was the only passenger in the section, and someone up front, quick thinking, switched on the music, that music which is meant to lull you into a false sense of security as you take off, with the idea that all is well up front. Well, I knew on this occasion it wasn't well. But I listened to the music and I remembered the words. It was an old hit by Dionne Warwick. What the world needs now is love. What the world needs now is love. It seemed salutary to have such a sentiment as I looked out of the window. The military helicopters were now circling around us. And the tanks were getting closer, and then we got the clearance for takeoff. And the music continued. What the world needs now is love. Now, in a sense, this is what the Apostle John is saying throughout this first epistle, like a variation on a theme. Here in chapter 4 of his first epistle, if you have your Bibles in front of you, towards the back of the New Testament, 1 John and chapter 4, this is his variation on the theme. He's developing the theme at a practical and down-to-earth level. Verse 7, he says, "Let us love one another, for love comes from God." Verse 11, "Since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. Whoever loves God," in verse 21 he says, "whoever loves God must also love his brother." Now, will you notice the persuasive development, the persuasive argument, the persuasive logic? Let us love one another. We ought to love one another. We must love one another. There's a development here. From the invitation, let us love one another, through the rational, we ought to love one another, to the imperative, we must love one another. But this progressive development in John's epistle is a reflection of the dominant statement which you find in John's gospel. It's not without significance that the fourth gospel, the gospel of John, has more references to love than the other three gospels put together. And both in his gospel and in his second epistle, John refers to the essential Christian quality of love as a command. In John 13, verse 34, he says, "A new command I give, love one another." But he doesn't stop there. After defining the character of love, he remembers that Jesus described the quality of love. "As I have loved you, so you must also love one another." Now, John 13, where he makes this statement, relates the events of our Lord's arrest and our Lord's betrayal. And he starts the account by saying, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the last." through arrest and through betrayal. And I wonder if we're failing to fulfill this command of Jesus to love like he loved, failing to follow the example of Jesus to love like he loved, because it is a costly love. It's a love that demands commitment. As he himself spells out in John 13, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the last. He never gave up. He never gave in. He always held on. He loved them to the last. And this is the kind of love that Jesus requests of his followers. It's a love that costs, because it's a love that cares. But let me ask you a question. Whenever was true love without cost? You see, there is a sense in which if we deny the cost, we devalue the love. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. Having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the last. Now in 1 John 4, notice how the apostle picks up this theme. It's the theme that Jesus declared in what he taught. It's the theme that Jesus displayed in what he did. And here in verse 19 of 1 John 4, he utters it in bold, bold language, without any equivocation, without any qualification. Listen. We love because he first loved us. And then notice in the next verse how he earths the application in a practical reality. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Whoever loves God must love his brother also. In the natural world, we understand that nature abhors a vacuum. There's no such thing, as I understand it, as ultimate physical emptiness. It's the same in the spiritual world. There's no such thing as ultimate spiritual emptiness. Martin Luther put it one way when he said, man must worship God or an idol. An idol, that being which takes the place of God. And I believe that this is the root cause of the eruption of violence and hate here in the heart of Europe, in the battle for the Balkans. Now, it is, of course, self-evident to say that there is an absence of love. But this absence, which has created the vacuum of violence, is simply a result of, or a reflection of, sterile, nominal, empty religion, an inadequate political ideology, and an unrealistic political theory. And that's the backcloth for the murder and the hate and the torture and the rape, which is producing such mindless violence and indescribable destruction. Just down the road from where we live is Kew Gardens with its famous botanical houses. To the east of Zagreb in Croatia, they have a similar botanical garden. When the federal troops from Belgrade moved across the area, they worked through the houses systematically, axing and cutting irreplaceable plants that had been cultivated for hundreds and hundreds of years, of no military significance or value whatsoever. Nearby, a place called Iloki, the home of some of the best white wine that's produced by Croatia. The troops moved into the vineyards, they slashed all the vines, they pulled the vats, and the wine spilled out in the courtyards. As somebody said, it would have been more sensible maybe if they put it into bottles and taken it away. But no, it was a wanton destruction, part of this mindless vandalism. To the north of Zagreb are some of the most beautiful waterfalls in Europe. They spill across each other, they dazzle in the sunlight. They are quite magnificent. When the troops when moved into that area, they ignored the other installations round about. They went first for the waterfalls, first for the lakes, and just blew them up one by one. Illustrations of indescribable, mindless violence. In one farming community, they moved in and they slaughtered 20,000 pigs, moved on and left the 20,000 pigs in the fields. The famous Lipizzano horses of the Spanish riding school from Austria, from Vienna, they are stabled in Croatia, the Spanish riding school. That's until the Serbian soldiers swept through the territory. They went into the stables and systematically cut off one leg of each horse throughout the stables. Mindless brutality and unmitigated evil. If there be darkness, how great is that darkness? And the battle for the Balkans has displayed for us some of the most fearful demonstrations of man's inhumanity to man. The news reports that you're seeing in the papers and on television, I have to assure you, are merely the tip of the iceberg. You can't show the disfiguring of the dead. You can't show the dismembering of the living. You can't show the most unspeakable brutality to little children. As Euripides, the early Greek dramatist, wrote, "Those whom the gods wish to destroy, they first drive mad." Maybe he had a point. This certainly seems to be what's happening here in the Balkans. And I stress, 2 hours from Heathrow. Hospitals and clinics and medical centres now have children, no hands, no feet. They are the unfortunate ones who have been playing in the schoolyard, playing in the playing fields, have walked into the schoolrooms, have picked up unthinkingly a pencil, or have picked up a watch on the path, and it's been mined deliberately to maim, part of the ethnic cleansing to create fear. 1 million mines are now scattered across the schools and in churches and any other likely place which will attract innocent civilians. We've written a part of these stories in this report back. Please take it as you leave. It spells out some of the things that are happening there. The release of the prisoners. We were there to meet the release of the prisoners who came in from one of the detention centres with their stories. It spells out some of the problems. It gives you details of the convoys in which we've been involved, 7 so far, 1 more going next week, 2 more before Christmas, ways in which you may be able to help. But above all, can you turn to the second page where we spell out praying for the people of Croatia and Bosnia. We've set it out almost antiphonally so we can pray together, one and another or a group. Please pray faithfully for the situation here in Croatia and Bosnia. Travelling through one of the war zones last month, I was accompanied by United Nations forces. We went to what was called a pink zone. And this is a no-go area. Battles have been fought and the village have been abandoned. It was like a scene from a late-night horror movie or a late-night science fiction film. There was not one building standing entire. And it's part of the scorched earth policy, it's part of the ethnic cleansing, it's part of the strategy to create this climate of fear. And I was escorted by armed guards through the local secondary school. It was just a mass of rubble and broken school equipment. And when I reached in the center of the school, I found this weapon. You're hearing at the moment about the mortar bombs and the shells raining down upon Sarajevo. That is the kind of mortar shell which is being targeted on Sarajevo. They have pinpoint accuracy. Pinpoint accuracy within 5 miles. There is no mistaking the targets. You have pinpoint accuracy to 1 square foot. And they take off, and at the appropriate time, these fins are spring-loaded, they spring open, and they fall and create death and destruction and havoc on the place that they hit. Walking through the rubble, I found this weapon. Significantly, it was open, it was on top of this open book amongst a pile of rubble in the school library. This little school library at Karlovac. And it seemed to me to be a tragic irony. Here we were, a secondary school that taught Marxist theory, destroyed by Marxist forces. And the irony was not lost upon the local mayor. He talked to us afterwards and entertained us. And now his whole city is ringed by Serbian forces, all dropping these mortars into certain non-strategic points. He was a former communist leader. And as we reflected together, he revealed how what he said a youthful dream had turned into a middle-aged nightmare of horror just through what had happened in one of his villages. Now, in Das Kapital, Karl Marx's book here, he summarized his thinking in one sentence: from each according to his abilities, to each according to his needs. Now, I'm not questioning the integrity of the Marxist aim, but I saw in that one village, as in other villages and areas, the total inability of the ideology to achieve its own aim. It's one of the reasons, I think, that we're witnessing within the sovereignty of God the downfall of communism throughout Eastern Europe and Central Europe today. You see, its own philosophical ideology prevents it from fulfilling its own economic theory. Denying the existence of God, it denies the very source of love. And this source, according to the teaching of Scripture, is the only effective means, the only effective manner, the only effective motivation for effecting lasting change. And this inability to achieve ideological aims is reflected throughout all the poorer countries of Africa, Asia, and Latin America, whatever their philosophy, ideology, or religion. And on this World Needs Sunday, we must recognize that man's greatest need is to recognize what his greatest need is. And pictures from Somalia and Croatia, Cambodia and Bosnia leave us in no doubt as to what that need really is. The heart of the problem is still the problem of the human heart. And unless we change people's hearts, we change absolutely nothing in terms of meaningful change. That's why Samaritan International, my own agency, have a twofold purpose. To meet people's needs, yes, to meet those physical, material needs in the name of Christ, and to minister to people's spiritual needs by introducing them to faith and trust in Christ. During my engagements over this past few weeks, I've been driving from one state to another in the south, fascinated by some of the signs you see on the highways. The night before, there was a highway sign coming into Charlotte from an estate agent. The sign said in big letters, "Closed on Sundays to give thanks to God." which marks an evident upturn in the economy. And further down was a sign which said, "Smile, God loves you. Have a nice day." Now that's certainly preferable from the other one I saw earlier on a restricted speedway which said, "Prepare to meet God." It was erected by the local police force. The most intriguing titles are always outside churches. Vast array of titles like Memorial, Missionary, Primitive. There was one on the edge of North Carolina which said Congo Pentecostal Holiness, which is fascinating. Then the one that set me thinking in closing was outside a Baptist church. It said Friendship Baptist Church. Friendship Baptist Church. Because it reminded me of the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." 3 verses later he says, "This is my command, that you love each other." Following the fluctuations of last Wednesday, a cartoon appeared in the Daily Telegraph on Friday. Two men standing at the club at the bar. One says to the other, "Hopefully, after the weekend, the danger of having to understand all this will have passed." That's a danger we all face. Every world needs Sunday. Hopefully, after the weekend, the danger of having to understand all this will have passed. It reminded me of a little incident that took place in a South London secondary school. The geography teacher was trying to explain what happened when you crossed the international dateline, how when you went 15 degrees to the east, you add, when you go 15 degrees to the west, you subtract. Went through the whole thing very carefully, turned to a little girl in the front and said, "Now do you understand it?" The little girl said, "Yes. Yes, I understand it. But I don't believe it." And that could also be one danger at the end of today. By the grace of God, we can give you understanding, insights, we can share experience. We can bring the teaching of God's word. You can understand it. But only by the grace of God and the working of his Holy Spirit in your life and through your life, as you believe it, will we be able to effect any effective change. Let's pray together. Our Father, we remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in deed and in truth. Help us therefore, Father, we pray, to show forth who we are and whom we serve, not just by what we profess, but by what we practice. Not just by what we say, but by what we do. Help us, Father, we pray you, to share with others what you, in your goodness and grace, have so generously shared with us. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.